In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party. They gathered out on their balcony. They had their beer and they had their wine. They had their barbecues going, and they were going to wait for the big hurricane to come in off the Gulf of Mexico. Well, Police Chief Jerry Peralta rolled up to the apartment complex there. And as he rolled up to the Richelieu apartments, he began yelling up to the people and telling them, "Folks, you're only 250 feet from the surf area, and the storm is coming in quickly. You need to vacate these premises. You need to evacuate as soon as possible." Well, one man came over to the balcony with his drink in his hand. He looked down at the officer. He said, "You know," he said, "this is my property." He said, "If you want us to leave, you're going to have to arrest me." Well, the officer didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. The one thing he did was to go up to the balcony area and to gather the names of the next of kin of all those partiers who were there on that veranda. As he took the names of the next of kin, the partiers laughed at him. They said, "Oh, this isn't going to be that bad. We know what we're doing." They just mocked the police officer. It was about 10:15 that evening when the front wall of the storm finally came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind to be at speeds of more than 205 miles per hour. Raindrops began to hit the partiers with the force of bullets, and the waves coming in from the Gulf Coast were cresting at between 21 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came to a little settlement of hotels, bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi. Some 20 people, the news said, were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a 5-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. I wonder if that's what it was like for Noah, trying to warn people, trying to tell them that devastation is coming and a flood is coming and God has given us a way of escape, and it's called an ark, and it's a place where we can come in and be rescued. And I wonder how many times people laughed at Noah. I wonder how many people mocked the word of God. I wonder if some took their drink and said, "Ah, here comes that fundamentalist preacher again, trying to tell us what God wants us to know." You see, prior to the flood, there had been no rain upon the earth. There was no understanding of a flood. There was no understanding even of a raindrop. And God in those days had a vapor around the planet, and the waters of the earth came from the dew that settled on the plants and on the ground. And so the idea of a flood and the idea of a boat, much less an ark, was definitely foreign to the minds of those to whom Noah preached. Now, since that time, nearly every culture in the world gives some testament to the fact that a flood took place. Archaeologists working in the Mesopotamian region there in modern-day Iraq a few hundred years ago uncovered certain writings and tablets. One was called the Artaxerxes Epic, which dates to about 17th century B.C., and it's located there in the British Museum, and the story tells of a worldwide flood and of a single family that was saved from the flood and how they began to populate the earth once again, and culture after culture gives testimony to the fact that the flood took place, and yet hindsight is always 20/20. Those in Noah's day, they had no time to listen to this story. Men and women had turned their back on Creator God. The population was exploding, and the hearts of men and women were becoming increasingly more and more wicked. And so God, the Bible says, looked at them, and he saw the evil, and he said, "It grieves my heart that I ever created them." Now, it's hard for us to comprehend that. Such a loving God, a God who would give his only begotten Son. But he looked down on this planet, and he looked at the inhabitants of the planet, and he said, "It grieves me that I've created them." Yet in the middle of that terrible, terrible wickedness, and in the midst of that terrible impending judgment, God designed a way of escape. How many of you are glad that he always designs a way of escape? He established a way for Noah and anyone who would follow him to go on a journey of grace. It would be a journey of faith, and as we'll see in a few moments, it would be the first great journey for the faith. It was God's way of redemption for the human race in that time. And I want you to notice with me this morning, this journey of faith. We're calling it the journey to Ararat, for that would be the landing place, as we'll see in a moment, that Noah would find someday. Notice, if you would, in your outline this morning, the reason for the journey. Verse 5 tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God brought the flood upon the earth because of the corrupt hearts of men. The Bible tells us something about their hearts in verse 5. The imaginations of the heart. The word imagination, if you're taking notes, means as fashioning pottery. As fashioning pottery. Imagination as fashioning pottery indicates that sin in Noah's day had become an art form. That they had so brought it into their lives and into their culture that they had made wickedness fashionable. I submit to you that we are living in similar times. We are seeing that wickedness, whether it is piercing, whether it is nudity, whether it is tattooing, whether it is some other desecration of the body, which God refers to as his temple, we are seeing it is in today, and people are fashioning wickedness as a lifestyle, as a fashion to sell, and so it was in Noah's day. Wickedness was in. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Well, in the Bible times of Noah, depravity was widespread. There was inward, continual, habitual sin. Corrupt hearts abounded everywhere, and it grieved God, for God sees the heart. But he not only saw their heart, he saw, secondly, their corrupted lives. Corrupt lives were grievous to God. The Bible tells us in this passage that wickedness, verse 5, was great in the earth. Wickedness was great in the earth. We read similar truth about the first century Gentile world. Romans 1 and verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." I might add, we are living in those days as well. We see people today worshiping this earth. We see people today marching to save the whale. We see people today that are so involved in their worship of the earth that they have forgotten the God who created the earth. And the Bible speaks of that in verse 25. Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." You see, whether it was in the early moments of history, such as in Noah's day, or whether it was in the early days of the Gentile world, or whether it is in the day in which we live, God has always seen and always known when wickedness becomes prevalent upon any society, and God has always been displeased with that sin that takes over a society. One out of every three babies conceived in America is deliberately aborted. There are 1.6 million abortions performed every year in America, meaning that over 40 million abortions have taken place since abortion was legalized in 1973. I want to tell you something, folks. That does not go unnoticed with a holy, almighty God. The cultural wickedness of our day is very known to God. The Bible says in verse 13, in Noah's day, that violence filled the earth. It was everywhere. God took note. This past Tuesday, April the 10th, there was a measure approved in committee in Sacramento by a 7-3 margin. They approved Assembly Bill 43 that is soon to come to the full assembly in our state legislature. Assemblyman Mark Leno of San Francisco is initiating this legislation, which will legalize in California same-sex marriage. It's his attempt to overturn I might add, the will of the people by 62% who voted in Proposition 22, which said marriage is between a man and a woman. And now, once again, the battle is on. The battle against the Word of God, yes. The battle against the family, yes. The battle against traditional moral values, absolutely yes. The bill will state that in California, only gender-specific terms should be used on legal documents. We should not refer, they say, to a man and woman, just to two persons. And I simply remind you today that even as in Noah's day, where wickedness was continually being advanced and continually being instituted, we see it in America at this very hour. The universal prevalence of lust and violence in Noah's day, encouraged by the longevity of human life because of the fact that there was a vapor around the earth, was only continuing the sin problem in Noah's day. And so the reasons that Noah took his journey as the flood came upon the earth is because God, who is a righteous God, was bringing judgment upon the sin of this world. Now, folks, sometimes people say, well, I just don't like to go to a church that preaches judgment. Well, folks, I don't write it. I just recite it. God is a holy God. And there was a moment in time in this world's history when God said, enough. But even when we see the judgment of God, we're going to see this morning the grace of God. We're going to see the love of God as well. So hang in there and I'll show that to you. The reasons for the journey was because God saw the heart and God saw the wickedness on this earth and it grieved him. And it still grieves him today. Notice secondly this morning, the readiness for the journey. Why is it that so many men rejected the concept, but there was one man who was ready to go, one man who was ready to do what God wanted him to do? And I want you to take note of this. Noah's greatest decision in life was not his decision to build the ark. His greatest decision in life was to be a follower of God. See, had he not been a follower of God, he would have never built that ark. Building the ark was simply the outflow of a walk with God. Building the ark was the outflow of his obedience to God. Noah was ready for the journey in the first place because of his walk with God. The Bible says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us in this passage that Noah was a just man. He was a man who walked with God, verse 9 says. Noah walked with God. The reason Noah was ready for the journey was because he was a man in tune with God. He was walking with God. He was practicing his presence. He spent time in communion with Almighty God. Now, in walking with God, Noah had displayed a spirit and an attitude and a kind of character that made him acceptable and that was well-pleasing to God. And so the Bible says it this way, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want you to know this morning that God wants to walk with you and he wants you to walk with him. He wants you in this wicked and perverse day to have a relationship with him and to know him and to spend time with him. Jesus said in John 15 in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You see, the same God that communed with Noah, the same God that communed with Elijah and the Apostle Paul, is the God that wants to commune with you. And he says, abide with me. Come, walk with me. Spend time with me. Talk to me. Listen to me. I want a relationship with you. And Noah walked with God. And we need people today who will walk with God. Well, he was ready for the journey because of his walk with God. But secondly, Noah was ready for the journey because of his will toward God. His will was bent toward obeying God. Now, I've noticed in this day in which we live, people either have a will towards God or a will towards self. Noah had a will toward God. Notice this in verse 22 of our text this morning. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, when you read chapter 6, God is giving the dimensions of the ark. He's saying, I want all the animals to come in the ark. I mean, if any of us, especially Baptists, because Baptists are prone to committees and figuring out why things can't get done, you know. If any of us would have been receiving these instructions, I think I might have stood there and said, whoa, 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 whoa. What is an ark? And what is rain? And how are we going to get all the animals into it? And I don't want to be on the detail of bringing the animals into the ark. And I don't understand. And I think most of us would have stood there and instead of believing, we might have thought, I don't see how this is going to happen. But Noah, the Bible says, did. Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know, folks, in the Christian life, there are so many things. We're not going to understand it all. We're not going to be able to sit here and look at the blueprint of the ark and consider all the different fowl of the air and all the different animals. God didn't give Noah all those answers. He just said, Noah, start pounding, start sawing some wood. You just do what you're supposed to do. By the way, how many of you think God was fully capable of orchestrating the animals two by two to come on in there, huh? Noah just needed to do what he needed to do, and God was going to do what he needed to do. I remember years ago being burdened about starting a Christian school. And I prayed about it for months, and I never could get a peace. I often said, Lord, we don't have a playground down at our downtown property. I said, we don't have grass. We don't have a place for children here. I just don't think this is an adequate facility. And I remember one day in prayer recognizing that God was definitely burdening my heart to establish a Christian school. And it was as if God was putting on my heart this fact, you just start the school. I'll take care of the rest. You just start training people, getting young people trained in Christian education, and I'll do the rest. And you know, we started the school, and now 18 years later, we've got plenty of grass, we've got a gymnasium, we've got ballparks, we've got a growing facility, and we're not done doing what will be done for the school. But I'm telling you this, God is looking for some people who will stop rejecting His will and stop asking questions about how it's going to be done and just start doing what we can do based upon His word. And that's what Noah did. Noah just did according to the word of God. Roger Staubach was the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Back in the day when you could tell your kids to like professional athletes. Roger Staubach and Tom Landry, I mean, these were good men. You know, these were good men. Nowadays, the average athlete has such a rap sheet, you don't know if you should cheer or jeer or what. And that's another sermon, but it would be a very good sermon. But Roger Staubach in 1971, on his way to the Super Bowl, admitted to Sports Illustrated, he had one struggle during the season, and that was early on in the season. It seemed that the coach, Tom Landry, said, Roger, I'm going to call the plays. I'm going to call every play. I'm going to tell you when to run a short run, when to run a long run, when to run a long pass. I'm going to call every play. And Roger Staubach struggled with that. He was a superstar in his own right, very intelligent man. Well, the team began to win, and things went on in the season. Later on, the reporter said to Roger Staubach, how did you reconcile this matter in your mind? And Staubach said, he said, I had to face up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. You see, he just had to reckon with this fact. The coach is the coach. I'm the player. The coach calls the plays. I run the plays. He says, when I got that straight, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was a Super Bowl victory. You see, today, the players want to say who they want the coach to be, who they want the teammate to be. They're going to be a free agent if it's not their way. The self-will of man is prevalent in our society. But Staubach just said, hey, I had to get that settled. Once I got it settled, everything else worked out. What I want you to see about Noah, he had already settled in his mind, God is Creator God, and if God says He's going to do something like rain, which he had never seen, and if God said He wanted an ark built, which he had never seen, then Noah said, look it, I don't have to understand it. God said it. That settles it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. He had a will to obey. Do you have a will to obey? Do you trust in the Word of God? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Well, the reason for the journey was the wickedness of mankind. And the readiness for the journey came because of a heart that was trusting in God. But now I want you to see thoroughly this morning the results of the journey. And here's where we begin to see this was truly a journey for the faith. It was a journey for the faith. You see, Noah's decision had many implications. And I want you to see it with me. First of all, we see the preservation of the people of planet Earth. The preservation of the people. Verse 14, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Here is going to be a moment in time, capture this, where everybody on planet Earth was going to know the truth about God. I've had people say to me, well, I just don't believe in a God. who would judge all kinds of people all over the planet who've never even heard about him. Well, let me tell you a couple things. God does not condemn men. Men choose to reject his son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself through his word, through this creation, and in today's way through all kinds of technology and so forth. But there have been two times in human history when every person on planet Earth knew the truth about God. Once was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they sinned and rejected God. And once was in the ark with Noah and his family, and about the time they got off the ark, some of them turned their back on God, including the backsliding of Noah, not the turning on God completely. But we see that there have been times in the human race when everybody had the truth. And as a race of people, as the human race, we have had opportunity after opportunity, and this was one. God was preserving his people. Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." We see Noah coming safely into the ark. God in his grace was preparing a place for Noah. We see that Noah was secure in that ark. The Bible says in Genesis 7:16, "And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him." Notice this phrase, "And the Lord shut him in." We're going to come to this in just a moment. There is one way of salvation. That is the door, Jesus Christ. And there was one way of salvation in Noah's day, and that was the door into the ark. And when they went into the ark, the Lord shut the door. I want to tell you something, friend. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Lord shuts the door. Your salvation is sealed and settled. And when Noah went into that ark with his family, there was a settling, there was a safety that only God could bring. And he was preserving the human race at that very moment. Notice, secondly, the preservation of the faith. You see, God was not merely interested in preserving the human race, though in his grace he did. But more than that, he wanted a people after his name. He wanted a people with a heart for him. And so he chose that man who was following him. Notice chapter 6 and verse 9 once again. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Let's say that together. Noah walked. See, God took note of that. He was a God-fearing man. He trusted in God for his life, for his eternal life. This was the preservation of the faith. You see, there was a wicked lineage in this day. We read about it in verses 2 and verse 4, and we read about the sons of God and the daughters of men, and there are a couple of different interpretations of that verse. Some would say this speaks of Cain and his descendants, and others would say these were the fallen angels from heaven and the daughters of men, and whatever the combination, it was lethal, because the Bible says the offspring in this day was a wicked, sinful offspring. There was wickedness in the land, but in the middle of all that wickedness, the Bible says Noah was perfect in his generation. Now, how many of you would admit with me, that's probably not going to be written about any of us right here today, huh? Noah was perfect. Now, it means he was upright. He was righteous in the way that he lived. And we should endeavor to live that way. But here was a man whose testimony was stellar in his day. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly." Here we see the preservation of the faith. God said, I'm not just going to preserve people. I'm going to preserve the faith of these people, for they are following after me. And I want this faith to go on to the next generation and the next generation from this day forward. But then I want you to notice, if you would, thirdly in this passage today, the presentation of the gospel. The presentation of the gospel. For it is in the story of Noah that we truly see a picture of Jesus Christ. We truly see a picture of the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want you to take note of this fact. Noah preached the faith. Noah preached faith in the Word of God. In other words, his message was very simple. Thus saith the Lord, believe on the Lord, follow the Lord, come into the ark, and you will be saved. Noah simply preached what God had told him to preach. Well, the Bible says it this way in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By the way, sometimes when you pull out of your car, your driveway to go to church, and when you're being faithful to the Lord, sometimes you may have neighbors and onlookers that are thinking, boy, what's going on? And your faith is convicting to them. I believe there were men who saw Noah building that ark. There were men who wondered about it. There were men who said, you know, that guy really believes in that God. I mean, look at that ark he's building. There were men who perhaps got that close to being saved. Maybe there were some days where they wanted to go up and say, hey, Noah, could I talk to you about, you know, God and the boat and everything? But they were afraid of what their friends might think. They were afraid of how it might affect their business. I believe there were men like that. The Bible says that Noah's life was a conviction to them. It condemned the world. And I want to say to you today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, do not let one impulse keep you from trusting God today. Noah preached faith in the Word of God. Secondly, the ark is a picture of our salvation. The ark is a picture of what we believe today concerning Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water or from the water. In other words, the ark was the place where souls could be saved, where people's lives were saved. This is the common phraseology, that their souls were saved. I want to tell you something about that ark, and I have a little artist rendering of it. The ark had one door, just one. And Noah's message was this simple. Believe the word of God and enter the ark and be saved. Believe the message of God. Believe on the Lord is our message today. Jesus says in John 10:9 these words, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Listen very carefully. Jesus did not say, I am one of the doors. He said, I am the door. And in this day of pluralism, where politicians and religious leaders alike want to say every religion is about the same, all religions will get you to heaven, it doesn't matter what you believe, just really believe it. I want you to understand today, the Christian message, the Bible message, is a very exclusive message. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, he says, except by me. Now, I know that's not popular. I'm sure there were people who said, look at Noah, that old fundamentalist preacher telling everybody there's only one way to get saved. And I'm sure today there will be those who say, you know, the thing about Christianity and the thing about these people here is they're always just saying, you know, that Jesus is like the only way. Well, folks, we've got to come back to an understanding of this fact, that the ark is a picture of what Jesus Christ offers to us. And Jesus says, I am the door. And my friend, if you want to enter into grace and life eternal, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I love this final thought. I think it's in your notes. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now look at this, chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah. Let's say that together. And God, verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And God remembered Noah. I remember the first time I preached on that passage. Our college vice president called me and said, there's four or five ladies that would like someone to come and preach out near Indio, California. Would you like to go out there and preach? I said, is the Pope Catholic? Yes, I want to go preach. I mean, I was ready to preach. God had called me to preach. And so I said, I'll go. I got some friends from college together with me. And we went out. Terry was with me at that time. We were just starting to date. We went out there to those five or six ladies. And we were in a little mobile home. And I had a lectern there. And I opened up the Bible. And I preached on this matter. God remembered Noah. I preached everything I knew about the antediluvian society. I preached everything I knew about the wickedness of Noah. I preached everything I knew about God remembering Noah, the grace of God upon Noah. I preached everything I knew about the ark as a picture of Jesus Christ. And I preached for 8 minutes. They asked me to come back the next week. I still wonder to this day, was it because it was a good message or because it lasted 8 minutes? I'm not sure. Sometimes after a long week and sometimes after a very busy Sunday, my wife will say to me on Sunday afternoons, "Why don't you preach that message about God remembering Noah? That's a good message." But I love this verse. God remembered Noah. And I want to tell you this morning, friends. He remembers you. You say, "But I prayed that prayer 30 years ago." He remembers it. You see, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God remembers the day that you humbled yourself and confessed that you were a sinner and asked Jesus Christ to save you. And God remembered the day that Noah believed. And God remembered that Noah went into that ark. And God remembered that Noah was in that ark. Through all of those months, God saw him and God knew him. I'm telling you, through the difficult days. And I personally believe there were some difficult days in that ark. No air conditioning. No plumbing. Come on. That was a rough ride, folks. We're not talking Princess Cruises here. We're talking ark. We're talking animals. You ever have a day that just flat out stinks? God has his eye on you, and God remembers you. And God remembered Noah. And one day that old ark came a-resting on that Mount Ararat, and the waters began to recede, and Noah and his family were remembered by God. God will take care of you. Never doubt the fact that God will remember you. And one day, my friend, for those who have trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever, and we are to be comforted by that fact that there is coming a day when God will remember His children, and God will call us home to be with Him. Don't get worried about it, my friend. God will take care of you. He will remember you. Notice, if you would, in Matthew 24, how relevant the Bible is. You know, some people say, "Well, you know, the Bible is just an old-fashioned book, doesn't have anything to do for today." You know what? They just need to read it. Look at what it says, Matthew 24, 37. Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." You mean continual wicked? You mean fashionable wickedness? You mean like industries that are dedicated to wickedness? You mean like Calvin Klein's emaciated, half-nude teenage boys selling jeans? Yes. Those would have been big sellers in Noah's day. As the days of Noah were, Jesus says, when it starts looking like that, you better watch out. Because that's what it's going to be like when the coming of the Son of Man will happen. Verse 38. "For as in the days that Noah were, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, they're just drinking and partying and acting like life's going to go on forever. Just standing on that balcony of those apartments said, "Come on, God, come on, righteous man. You know, tell us what it's going to be like." Is that not the society we live in today? But I've got good news. God in His mercy is still calling out. He's still giving people a chance. He's still letting people have the opportunity to repent of their sinful, wicked ways and turn to Him. And folks, that's about how it is today. It's not a matter of brushing up your life and making it a little better. Oh no, God says, "I want to make you a brand new man if you'll trust in me. I will save you. I will cleanse you from the inside out." The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." In other words, this promise that He's coming again, it's not like just fairy tale stuff. God says, I'm not being light with this. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not hoping that someone turns away from Him. God is not hoping that whole societies will reject Him, even though it happens today. God's hope, even for you today, is that you would repent. That you'd come to Him and say, "Lord, I want to come in the ark. I want to come to the cross. I want to trust You as my Savior." That's the hope of God for the world today. And my friend, if you've never made that decision, then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and let Him seal your heart and let Him one day remember you and bring you to heaven, where we will spend eternity with him for all of eternity. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to open up the word and to be reminded of your ways, of your character, and of your grace. Thank you that you are not only a God of judgment, but that you are a God of long-suffering patience. Oh Lord, help us today to learn from this message.